Today we're going to be looking in the book of Revelation. And wanted to make a comment about this before we begin, is that I've noticed that there are certain books of the Bible that aren't as popular as others. And I've noticed that there are certain books that some, a lot, would not want to touch with a 10-foot pole. For example, Ecclesiastes is one that comes to mind. Song of Solomon is another one that comes to mind. But Revelation is also there that comes to mind, that as soon as you mention it, usually what you have is you have what I call the experts on one side who love Revelation, who think they figured it out, and they know when God's coming back, and they have the chart, and they can tell you when Jesus is returning, and what time he's going to come back, and when the end of the world is going to come, and they have it all settled. Or you have the ones over here who say, I read the first five verses, I can't understand it, I have no idea what he's talking about, it. I would rather not deal with it ever again. That's pretty much what I found. Is that what you found? Because that's pretty much what I found. There's not much that I found in the middle of, well, I'm kind of over here or over here. So I'm saying that as a kind of a precursor to this, that before we get into Revelation, the first thing I want to say is don't be scared of this book. Not saying that you are, of course, but if there's any inkling of fear or any type of, I don't want to deal with that, it's too complicated, it's too confusing. One thing that we all must understand, and I know it's not the easiest for us to grasp or understand, is that every single book of the Bible God has given to us to study, to know, and to learn, and we should never avoid any of the books. Amen? Amen. Yes, we should never avoid any of it, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard to understand. And so by the end of the service today, you're going to know when the end of the world is. So you're going to have the solution right here. Yeah, that was a joke, folks. All right, Revelation chapter 21. Listen to what he says. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Sorry, did we get to chapter 22? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not thinking up here. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So when we get into the book of Revelation, the whole purpose behind the book of Revelation is the Apostle John who's writing it. John wrote the gospel, and he also wrote the epistles, 1st and 2nd, 3rd, the epistle of John. And then he's writing Revelation. And the whole idea of everything that he's writing in the book of Revelation, you notice it all the way throughout the book, he says, and I saw. And I saw, and I saw, and I saw. You see it all throughout. So this is not John writing anything as far as, hey, it would be a good idea to address this subject, or a good idea to address that topic, or I should write about this. No, he's simply writing what God is revealing to him, and that's where we get the concept of, wow, I just had a revelation. Right? That was just revealed to me. So God is revealing amazing truth to John in the book of Revelation. Now, the problem is that when we get into the, when we start in the studying the book of Revelation, usually the questions come up of, well, who is the Antichrist? When is this going to happen? Am I going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life? And is that proven in the book of Revelation? And when is the end of the world going to come? And we've seen that happen quite often where people have predicted over the years when Christ is going to return or when the end of the world is. If you haven't yet, I would suggest that you do a simple Google search, and Wikipedia has it, other sites have it as well, on how many times it at the end of the world or the return of Christ has been predicted and when that started. I was surprised how far back it goes. You see, coming out of COVID, you know, the whole idea of COVID, is this the end of the world? It's a pandemic. Is Christ going to return now? This is the end. Are we in the end times? Did this just start the end times? But you go back and you look in early 2000s, there was a gentleman who said that Jesus was going to return. There was a campaign across the entire United States for it. His radio show produced it and said he's going to return. He had the exact date. There were banners all across the country. Didn't happen. 1988, you go back, and 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to Happen in 1988 was a popular book, and it didn't happen. When you continue to look back of when this took place, when the predictions took place, it goes back into the 1600s, it goes back into the 1400s, it goes back into the 13th. It pretty much goes back to the time of Jesus after Jesus left. So most likely, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the next day was probably the very first prediction of when he's going to return, and they probably thought it was going to be that day. We just saw him leave. Okay, all right. Next day, where is he? Is he returning? Is he coming back? Now, one of the things that I have come to understand, and I am not a scholar on this. I know there's a lot of scholars on there that have studied the times and the epochs and studied the end times and everything, and I'm not against those things. I think it brings people close to God. I think there's a way it can bring people close to God. But I have pretty much come to the conclusion, at least from my understanding of Scripture and my understanding of studying, is that we are in the end times, but we have always been in the end times. In fact, if you look in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13, when he starts giving them what's going to happen, that's going to be a sign of when I'm coming. Right there, when that takes place, I'm going to come. It was happening as he said it. Which means the disciples were standing there going, I think someone better tell Jesus that it's already happened. Which means what? The issue is that sometimes it can be a distraction trying to figure out when is this going to take place? Are we in the end times? When is it going to happen? And as you can see, so many predictions have been foiled. So many people have predicted it, and absolutely none of them have come true. And we understand that, what did Jesus say? Only the Father knows, not even the Son. No man knows. And woman, by the way. No man or woman knows. If no man or woman knows, you know what that means in the Greek? No man or woman knows. It's exactly what it means. And so what it means is that we're not waiting for a season or a time, or now we're in it, this is it, because we always have been, because we're in the fallen world, and ever since Jesus ascended, from then on, he could have come back at any moment, any time. Everything has been like it. We're not waiting for something else to happen because now it's really going to happen. No, nothing like that. So I'm saying that just to get out of our minds when we approach the book of Revelation, get out of our minds the idea of, okay, let me just look for when it's going to happen, and let me just look what's supposed to happen around me, and then I'll know for sure when it's going to take place, and then I'll make sure I'm ready to meet Jesus, and that's going to be that. And you may say, well, what's wrong with that philosophy? What's wrong with that understanding? Well, one of the things wrong with that understanding is I want to line up and make sure I'm doing all the right things, because that's when Jesus is going to come back, and then I find the date. This is when Jesus is going to return. He's going to return on a Friday. On Friday, this is when Jesus is going to return. I did all the studies. I did every investigation. I got it down. He's going to return on a Friday. So Thursday is the day of repentance. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything I've done. I'm sorry for turning my back on you. I don't have to do anything, though, till Thursday, because you're not coming back till And I know that seems very elementary and very, very shallow, but it's sad that we do kind of think in those terms at times of, well, you know, if we could really, if we just knew when he was coming back, then we could make sure. But nobody knows. And so it could happen at any moment. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. It could happen 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 10,000. It doesn't matter. There's no, we don't have that. And that's the approach to Revelation that I would say is incorrect, because the reason John is writing is not so that you can know when Jesus is coming back. There's a whole complete different reason why he's writing what he's writing. And so before we get into the whole reason of why John's writing the book of Revelation, let's look at this passage. He's talking about this great city, and he's talking about what this great city is going to be, and what we experience in this great city, and what this is going to be like, finally, in the very end. So if we go back again, go back to the beginning slide, and he says this, verse 22. He's talking about this amazing city. The first verse just completely throws me off. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Now, you can see already, just from this first verse, you can see already how much this is going beyond what we can grasp or understand or comprehend. No temple. There's no physical building that they call the temple. There's no physical building you call a church. There's no church walls. There's no building. Why? Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. If that's not hard enough to comprehend, look at the next one. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb referring to Christ. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Next slide. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So the picture he's giving us right away, when he starts talking about this is what the city looks like, this is what we experience with the city, it's beyond you. It's beyond your understanding. The closest thing we probably would have, I mean, there's several things that would be close, would be Isaiah. When Isaiah's in the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, he's in the presence of the Lord. And all he could do was say, Lord, behold, I am a man of unclean lips. The presence of God, the presence of Christ, is beyond what we can even fathom or even imagine. Because according to this, the presence of Christ, it takes away the temple, takes away the physical structure of a church, because that's who he is. And it takes away the sun and the moon, and it takes away the night. It's not even going to exist anymore. It's never going to be dark. I mean, this is beyond anything that we can grasp or comprehend. So the next thing he says, verse 27, nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the only ones that get into this city, the only ones, are the ones whose name is written into the Lamb's book of life, and the ones that aren't allowed are the ones who practice abomination and lying. They will never be permitted into it. Next slide. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Jewish culture, fruit equals life. So this is like the ultimate life. Now stay with me. This gets better. He says, on life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Next slide. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, before we get any further with this, I just want you to think about this. If I was just to ask you quickly, and it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm sure we have some that within the sound of my voice that maybe you're not a believer in Jesus. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you don't call yourself a Christian. And then we have some that do and some that don't. But regardless of wherever you stand, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, I would just put this question out there. Does this sound like a place you would want to be? Think about it for a minute. Think about the experience of going into this and there's no longer any light. They will have no need of the light of the lamp nor the light because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. This is the city that he is describing, that it's the whole picture of Jesus. It's like the real picture of Jesus. It's like all-encompassing of Jesus. You know, Paul talks about this when he talks about the idea of, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and yes, I serve Christ, but my goodness, I'm still in this shell that we call a physical body, and I'm just not able to experience in the same manner or experience him in the same way. And the whole idea of what he's saying here is that this is everything. This is what we're serving God for. This is the purpose, what we're going to experience. This is going to be amazing. God's going to reign forever and ever. There's no light. I mean, there's no darkness because God's going to be the light. There's no physical structure of a temple. He is the temple, and his lamb is there, and that's it. This is it. This is what we have lived for, this world that we can't even comprehend or understand. So I thought about it, what's the best way to illustrate this, and sometimes it's difficult to come up with ways to illustrate it, but I thought I would just throw this out at you today. You know, there's a lot of inventions that have happened over the years, and I just want to put this out there. Does anybody remember the VCR? How many of you still have a VCR? Look at this. You know, I get tired of people posting things online saying, hey, remember this? And I'm like, yeah, I still have one. Right? A VCR, video cassette recorder. Anybody remember the very first ones? Pretty much took out half of your personal budget, weighed about 75 pounds, put it on, which wasn't a big deal because they went on top of that huge tube TV, which was a piece of your furniture, and you put that on top. And remember when you hit the eject button, the neighbors would wake up. I remember, I'll tell you how I remember, because we were visiting at my grandmother's one time, and I was in the room, the TV room by myself, and everybody else was in the other room, and I'm just moseying around, you know, just kind of looking around. She had a VCR. She's had it for a while, and we didn't have one, so I was just curious, and I was like, oh, I wonder what would happen if I, so I hit the eject button. Kapoosh! Everybody, Chad, what are you doing? I was like, right away. It was so loud, just the eject button. But now, what was the benefit of the VCR? Well, there's a couple benefits of the VCR. The first one was the whole idea of you could take the movie theater into your home. So whatever movies that were out, you could get it on video cassette, and you could put them in, and you could watch them sitting there watching, you know, the video cassette recorder. You don't have to go pay for a movie. That was one of the conveniences of it. The other one was the convenience of being able to program it and set it so that if something happened to come on when you're at church or at a Bible study in the evening and it's a show you really want to see, you can make sure it's planned and you record it so that you don't miss it. Because you know how important those shows are, that you cannot miss this because I want to see what happens next. Right? Now, many people don't understand that today because nowadays you can pretty much see what happens next if you want to, even without a VCR. But that was the whole benefit of having the VCR, was being able to go home. It's programmed. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to rush home. You can schedule it and you can do it as you wish. Just wondering if this ever happened to anybody else. You ever record something, program something on a VCR? And you don't worry about it. There's no stress. You're at the event. No big deal. When I get home, I'll be able to sit there and watch it. I'll wind down by watching it. And you go home and you turn it on and you realize, it's not there. And you're pressing whatever button you can press to try to figure out why it's not there. It didn't record for some reason. And maybe it's because you set it for, I don't know, 6 a.m. instead of 6 p.m. Because you know those clocks on VCRs are very difficult to set. You remember that, right? 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Very difficult to set. So one of the problems I have with that, because now we've moved from the VCR into the DVD recording, into the TiVo, into the DVR, which is pretty much what everybody, for the most part, uses for recording something like that now. And it's amazing what you can do now. You don't have to have that loud eject button anymore. You can just go bring up an app on your phone and just simply say, I want to watch this, and they record it, and it sends it to your box at home, and then you're able to record it. But you can make the same mistakes, and you can record an AM instead of a PM or something like that, and it doesn't record, and you come home, you're excited about watching, you turn it on, and it doesn't record. And I have no problem watching recorded things. You can ask my family. I have no problem watching reruns. I will watch reruns of anything, especially the things I grew up with. I love reruns. There's nothing I have against reruns, but there's one issue I had with the whole VCR, DVR recording thing, and that was this whole idea of recording sports. Now, don't get me wrong. You guys know I've been a huge sports fan my whole life. I've watched my teams. I'm a huge sports fan. And somebody would say, oh, well, we're going to record the game so you won't have to watch it. It's like, sorry. What? We're going to record it. Yeah. Sorry. I'm not going to watch it. You're not going to watch it? Why? It's recorded. Why? Well, we're going to make sure nobody tells us what the final score is. Okay, but still, I have no interest in, why? Because it's very hard to say go, go, go when they already went. Right? It's already done. It's settled. Why watch it, right? Why be on the edge of your seat saying, I wonder what's going to happen when it's already taken place? It already has happened. And going through all of that, I kind of have learned that it's similar to you ever read a book and you're talking to somebody about the book you're reading and they say oh yeah, I finished it, and immediately, don't tell me anything else. I don't want you to spoil the ending of the book for me. Or have you ever sat in watching something with somebody and they talk through the entire thing? And they may even tell you the ending of something you've never watched before. What's the point? I found it with our technology today. It's amazing. Movie coming out. You see the trailer. There's the commercials. Big movie. You need to watch this movie. All I gotta do is just do one search, and somebody tells me every single thing that happens in the movie and how it ends even. Spoiler! Some of them even put it on top. Spoiler alert, before you read any further, this is what happens. Why is this important? Well, this is important because in this passage, in Revelation, what we have is God's VCR, DVR, whatever you want to call it, TiVo, because he's letting us know how this is going to end. And the reason that this is so important, and the reason that John is writing this, is to let us know that we have a motivation of why we should continue following Jesus. And it's right here, because this is how it's going to end. We're on the winning side. It doesn't matter what happens around our culture or how bad the world gets. This is where it is going to end, with God's glory illuminating everything. And you and I are going to be able to experience this in a place that doesn't even have a structure of a temple, and it doesn't even have night at all. There is no darkness. We're going to be able to experience the fullness of Christ like never before in this city that is happening. And as he just said, this is going to happen forever and ever. By the way, that means it's never going to stop. Eternity. So God, through John in this revelation, he's giving us a glimpse of what this end is going to be, what it's going to look like. He's telling us the end of the story. We don't have to be on the edge of our seat saying, well, I hope God wins. We don't have to be on the edge of our seat saying, well, I hope that God does something because things are really getting bad. No, he's giving us the whole end right here. He's fast-forwarding it to the very end. He's telling you the end of the show. He's telling you the end of the movie. He's telling you the final score. And this should be our motivation. If we skip back one slide, please. And one more. Verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The first half of that verse, nothing unclean, something unclean, practicing abomination, lying. Has anybody experienced that recently? Anybody heard anything about that recently? Have you anybody seen a news report that accused anybody of any of those things? Doesn't that define our culture right now? It pretty much does, right? Abomination, lying, unclean. That's pretty much our world. I mean, but it's not just our culture. It's every culture, and it's pretty much the way it's been ever since the fall of man, that this is what we live in a very dark world. We live in an unclean world. We live in a world that practices lying and that practices abominations. And what do we try to do? We try to fix that all the time, don't we? We try to see if we can change it. See if we can make a difference in our world and see if we can stop some of it and make sure it goes this direction and not that direction. And we need to continue to do that. But in that moment where you're like, my goodness, why in the world is God letting this happen? And why in the world is he letting them get by with this? What in the world is God thinking? This is what he's thinking right here. See, this is one of the issues I think we may have fallen into as a church in general, not New Hope, but just in general as the evangelical church, of why we just shun revelations. It's almost like we have forgot the fact of what the ending is. So a couple things that we can take from this. The first one is, I don't know about you, but according to verse 27, I want to make sure I'm in that Lamb's Book of Life. Because if I'm not in that Lamb's Book of Life, I am not going to experience this city. That's the first thing. And how do you make sure you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, you ask? Well, it's simple. If you haven't heard it before, basically all you say is, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, show me how you want me to live, and he's going to be faithful to do so. That's really all it takes to get into the Lamb's Book of Life. The other takeaway is, oh my goodness, abomination, lying, and uncleanness. Okay, God, is there any uncleanness in me, any lying in me, any abomination in me? Because if there is, I certainly want to get rid of it because I can see I'm not going to be permitted in if that exists in my life. So Jesus, could you please purge that? And as the psalmist says, if there's anything wicked in me, could you please take that away so that I can be what you want me to be? Because I see how things are going to end. And in the very end, if that exists in me, I'm not even permitted in. And then the final takeaway is this. It's hope. And I don't know about you, but I could use some hope. I think our world could use some hope. When's the last time you heard a message of hope that did not come from a Christian church? When's the last time you heard an authentic, sincere message of hope that actually was hope you could invest in, hope you could look at, hope you could say, wow, there is a reason for living? Because all that I'm seeing is you have no reason to live. You might as well just stop living. And everywhere you look, everybody is searching and dying for hope, and they're acting out because they're not getting hope, and they're looking for hope. Where is hope? We can't find hope. So since we can't find hope, we're going to do this, and we're going to be involved in abominations, and we're going to be unclean, and we're going to, all simply because they can't find hope. And the whole reason and purpose Revelation was written was to give us hope. That in our darkest day, during our hardest trial, in that worst situation, we still have hope. Because our hope isn't based on what we're facing. What we're facing in our physical circumstances, our hope is based on this city that John is talking about right here, because we already saw how everything's going to end. Lord Jesus, we thank you today, Lord, for who you are and for all that you mean to us. And Lord Jesus, we ask you today, once again, to go beyond what I've attempted to explain and speak to each of us exactly what it is that we need to hear. But Lord, the truth is, if there's anybody here, anybody within the sound of my voice who does not see hope or does not find hope, I pray that you would show them the hope of what there is in being able to serve you and to follow you. And that you would remind all of us what the end actually looks like, and what we're doing all of this for all comes down to this idea of hope in you and being able to be in a city that is only encompassed by you and your presence. Show each of us today, Lord, what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.